Well, welcome to the Turning Point, Letters to the Seven Churches. Y'all, it's taken us a while, but we have finally arrived at the last letter to the church at Laodicea. We began this journey in Ephesus, where Jesus sends a letter through the Apostle John to seven churches throughout Asia Minor, and he tells that church at Ephesus, "I know your works, but you have left your first love." Each of these letters, as we read them throughout the week, give us an insight into what is in the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ as he is assessing the churches. We said early on, what he said to the churches then is important for us to pay attention to now. And so these letters come with a depth of meaning, practically, that they were written to real people in real churches who were dealing with some real problems because we serve a real God. We don't serve a God who's not interested in who we are and how we are and what our churches are all about. We serve a God who is intimately, practically involved with our day-to-day lives. Secondly, these letters were not only prophetic, practical, but they were prophetic. They were a prophetic message, a revelation that God had to those churches, a revelation that would teach them about who he is and what they needed to do to be more in line with who he was. These letters to the churches are churches, some that are still there today, those who persevered, and some, however, who did not. The third thing about we find in these letters is that they are personal. There's something personal about them. Their messages are for our good. They're to encourage us as well as to correct us. And so the letter to the church at Laodicea is all about moving from being passive to being purposeful. The title of the message today, Laodicea, from passive to purposeful. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you, buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord, and the people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. This letter, written to Laodicea, is written by the voice of God through the Apostle John. And John writes about Jesus. Listen to the Amen. I love the way that Jesus describes himself here in the opening of the letter, that he is the Amen. That is a Hebrew expression meaning so be it or let it be so. In other words, it's an agreement with the Spirit of God that what my ears just heard has been revealed in my spirit and I shout Amen. It's not just a word that we have in our English vernacular that we say when we feel good. It's something that you say that sometimes even when you don't feel it, you speak it into an existence. Amen, somebody. Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, who is faithful and a true witness. In other words, I'm about to bring some news to you, Laodicea, but you can trust me to bring you some good news that is faithful and that is true. Anybody ever ask you before, hey, I got something to share with you. And you're like, well, it depends on what you want to share with me. Right? We want to decide after the fact whether or not we want to receive that information. But Jesus says, I'm bringing some news to you. I'm bringing some information to you. And I need you to do this. I need you to trust that it is good. I need you to trust that I have your best interest at my heart. I need you to trust that what I'm about to share with you is not to harm you, not to destroy you, but is actually to encourage you and to lift you up. But how many of us walk into church, open up our Bibles, go down into prayer and say, Lord, I'll decide if it's good for me or not. Yeah, somebody is holding back their amen right now because they want to wait and see if the news is good based on their terms or not. Jesus establishes himself as the Amen who is faithful and who is true. But not only that, he also says that he is the originator. In other words, he is the substance of our being. Let me give a good, happy Holy Trinity to my good brother and friend, Pastor Grant Eckhart. Because when you put all of these things together, when you put together that Jesus is the Amen, the one who says, let it be so, that he is the faithful and the true one, the true witness to the things of this world that can be created by God and made into new things, things that have been old, things that have been passed away. He breathes new life into it and can bring it back. When you put that all together, the theologians call it the perichoresis. It is the bringing together the unity of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. It is the perichoresis. It is the three working together in one and sharing of the same substance. They're not three separate persons. They're not three separate entities. They are all together, lovely, and in their oneness, they come to us to speak good news. Oh, but we don't have to wait and decide whether the news is good or not. We can just already come in with our amen. When you come to church on June 13th, when we regather, or June 20th, or whatever Sunday it is that you plan on coming, I want you to come with your amen. I want you to come expecting that the perichoresis has something to share with you, whether or not you are ready to receive it, but because of your posture is ready to get from God everything that God has from you, you shout out when you walk through the doors, amen. When the choir sings, oh, we ain't got no choir. When the worship team sings, amen. When somebody finished reading the announcements, amen. When we take communion together, amen. God, I am here and positioning myself to receive from you. Happy Holy Trinity. Happy Holy Perichoresis. Jesus is the one who was with God in the beginning and who's with God now at the right hand of God on the throne and with the Holy Spirit. Together, they are all coming to bring this news to the church at Laodicea. And here's what he says. I know your works. In all of the letters to all of the churches, Jesus understands and knows intimately the church better than they know about themselves. And what he notices about the church here at Laodicea, that they are not cold, nor are they hot, but they had a lukewarm faith. Lukewarm relates to spiritual apathy. This church at Laodicea, it rested on a plateau between two cities that were both known for their freshwater springs. In Hierapolis, it was the the city of hot springs, where the waters in the hot springs had minerals that were in the waters that were known to be of a healing character. People would travel from miles around and come to the hot springs and sit in the waters of Hierapolis because of their medicinal nature. To the other direction, there was the city of Colossae, and in Colossae, there was the fresh cold water springs. And people would travel from miles around and go to Colossae to take from the cold, fresh waters, amazed at how there was no need for any purification. There was no need for any minerals to run through it in order for it to be refreshing. You could just dip your face down in the waters of the cold spring and you would be refreshed. But when visitors got to Laodicea and they asked for a cup of water, well, Laodicea, first of all, did not have a water source of its own. And so Roman engineers had created the aqueducts that brought water from Hierapolis, the hot springs, and water from Colossae, the cold springs. However, in that whole process, when the water finally got to Laodicea, it was not medicinal. It had no healing purpose, nor was it cold and refreshing. It had no refreshing purpose. It was useless. So useless, in fact, when visitors got to Laodicea and they took a drink of that water, they spit it right out. Oh, this is awful. And the Laodiceans couldn't imagine. What do you mean? It's just the water. Just the water that they got used to, just the water that they were accustomed to, their senses, their taste buds all had altered to the fact where they were able to accept some lukewarm water and not settle for something that would be cold and refreshing or hot and warm. So it is with the church at Laodicea, spiritually speaking. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, listen, I wish that you were hot or cold, but instead you're like, you're neither of those, but you're lukewarm. He's not saying, listen, some theologians will tell you when you read this, that cold meant that they were oppositional towards Christianity, that they had no faith. No. Cold water had purpose. The hot water had purpose as well. And neither one was representative of the city of Laodicea, nor of their spiritual vitality. They had no purpose. There was no substance to this church. If this was a church of today, it would look very good on the outside, but it would lack substance. It would lack meaning. The congregation would have grown sort of very accustomed and apathetic to the fact that there was no significance. There was no meaning. There was no purpose to the church. They just kind of went. Oh, for the lukewarm. One theologian says that there are churches that make Jesus weep, make him cry. There are other churches that make Jesus angry and frustrated. There are others that make Jesus sick. The image of Jesus vomiting is shocking and it is undignified because he wants us to understand that he takes our spiritual life seriously. And our spiritual life and the life in our churches ought to have purpose. And without purpose, our apathy leads us to be useless. That word apathy means, in three words, I don't care. Apathy means I don't care. I mean, you know, whatever, whatevs. It's not the same as ignorance, which is, I don't know. It's not the same as complacency, which is, I'm not satisfied. It's not the same as laziness, which means I don't feel like it anyway. Apathy is a little bit more nuanced than that. It's something where there is this slow erosion on the inside and yet still trying to keep up the appearance of being well on the outside. I don't really care. These terms often overlap themselves with one another of being being ignorant and complacent and lazy and apathetic. And if we are not aware of where of our spiritual status, we, like the church at Laodicea, would be called lukewarm and useless. The church is supposed to be like that cold water spring in Colossae that is refreshing to those who are burnt out on spirituality, burnt out on religion, burnt out on one church after the next. They need refreshing, and this place ought to be that. When they come here to worship God, when they meet with brothers and sisters in Christ in Christian community, in small groups, when they serve out in the neighborhood and in our communities, they do so out of a refreshing what they have experienced here in the presence of God. But we're also supposed to be like a hot spring. Hot, where you come and provide healing for the trauma that ones have experienced, healing for the woundedness that many have experienced, healing from the brokenness that many have experienced. This church ought to be a healing place as well as a refreshing place. If we were to assess ourselves, church, if you were to assess yourself, what might you come up with? Jesus, when he assesses the church, he says, "You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm." When the Laodiceans assess themselves, they respond this way. We rich. We wealthy. We don't need anything. Thank you very much. The diagnosis that Jesus brings to the church at Laodicea is a spiritual apathy that leads to an empty life. But the Laodiceans replied, "Look at us. We've got everything. We've got life." How do you know when you're spiritually apathetic? How was Jesus able to detect this in the church at Laodicea that they were not able to detect themselves? First of all, they were more self-sufficient than they were spiritually dependent. I'll say that again. They were more self-sufficient than they were spiritually dependent. You see, Laodicea was known as a financial capital throughout the Roman Empire and a city of banking and economic power. The church at Laodicea had taken on the same identity that we too are wealthy and we too can meet the needs of anybody everywhere at any time. You know, there are times when we can inaccurately assess our needs, and it's in those times that we need a great physician to correct us of our personal assessment. Jesus says, "Your assessment is off." You don't need more self-sufficiency. You need spiritual dependence on God. Jesus said in the book of Matthew to those who were listening, "Those who are well, they have no physician, but those who are sick, I have come for them." This city of Laodicea is interesting too. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD, but the city was so wealthy that they actually turned down help from the Roman emperor. They refused aid from Caesar. It was his benevolent duty to help those who were who had tragedies befall them and crises befall them. But Laodicea said, "You know what? Materially speaking out here, we could probably help you out, Caesar." Have we assessed our spirituality to the point where we believe we don't need God? Are we so self-sufficient that we have forgotten to be spiritually dependent? Jesus says, "Your assessment is off, Laodicea. You think you're good, but actually you are wretched. You think you're good, but you're actually miserable. You think you're good, but you're actually poor. You think you're good, but you're actually blind. You think you're good, but you are naked." Say something else. "You naked." And this is not just an indictment on the affluent either. Where's the line between those who are well off and those who are not? Doesn't it move all the time here in America? Folks in the middle class, "Man, I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. You know, I don't have what they have. My house isn't as big as those folks. I don't have this amount of money in the bank account." And we consistently are comparing ourselves to one another in perhaps and definitely one of the most wealthiest countries in the world. So even the person who's only got $100 in the bank, you can be just as self-sufficient as the person that has $100,000 in the bank. Your actual bank account and bank statement does not define what self-sufficiency is. It's when you believe and think that you no longer need God. And what Jesus says is the prescription for those who are so self-sufficient that they are not spiritually dependent. Y'all have got the wrong one, baby. He says, come and buy from me real gold, not the stuff that glitters, not the stuff that just looks shiny on the outside, but when you rub it, it's like dark charcoal on the inside. No, actually come to me. I've got real pure gold from start to finish, from the outside to the inside. Stop looking, in fact, on all the outside stuff and start looking to me for the pure gold that is going to give you life. There's a story of the goldsmith who was taking the raw gold, raw material found in the ground and put it in the fire. And as he put it in the fire, he saw the impurities start to come off of it, and he pulled it out and he scrubbed it down and scrubbed it down and scrubbed it down. And he put it back in the fire again, and all the impurities came off, and he scrubbed it down and scrubbed it down. And he kept doing this process until all he could see was gold. And by the apprentice's view, everything was done. However, the goldsmith turned from just putting it in the fire and scrubbing it off with the rough brush to now polishing it. And he'd put it back in the fire again and then take it out and then he'd polish it. And the apprentice was confused. What are you doing? I thought the process was done. You burned off all the impurities. What's happening now? And the goldsmith says, I'm not done until I polish this gold and I see my own reflection. You see, the whole thing about the gold that Jesus mentions here, come buy from me the real gold, not the cheap imitation stuff, is that it's not about the finished product as much as it is about the process. God wants to do something in you, brother and sister. God wants to do something in me. Hello, somebody. Can I get an amen? The process that God takes each one of us through, everybody's got to go through it, is sticking us in the fire to burn off the impurities and then pulling it out and scrubbing it off and putting us back in the fire and burning off the impurities and then scrubbing it off. But then he's not done. He puts us back in the fire and then he polishes us, and he's not done until he sees his reflection in us. I'm not done until I see my reflection inside of you. So you want to correct the spiritual apathy that has produced a self-sufficiency that no longer relies on the spiritual dependency of God. Get the real thing from Jesus and not the cheap imitation. Secondly, the church at Laodicea was more impressed with an outward appearance than inward significance. They became lukewarm. They became spiritually apathetic because they were more focused on what they could see and not what was happening on the inside. See, Laodicea was also known for its high fashion. They were the Paris of the day. If Paris is high fashion, I don't even know what high fashion is in 2021. It might be Target. They were the Target of their day. Target high fashion. That's right. But they had this cloth, this black wool that produced warmth, but it was also a sign of luxury. They not only made clothing out of it, they made rugs, they made draperies out of this fabric such that when people saw it, they knew, oh, you got that from Laodicea. Styles appeared here in Laodicea before they appeared elsewhere around the Roman Empire. And where for some of us clothes are considered mundane, they did play a crucial role in the people's lives beyond just providing protection from heat and cold. It also provided meaning and status. The church at Laodicea was taking their meaning and their status from what was on the outside. Look at me. Look at how many Instagram followers I got. Look at me. Look at how popular I am, and we're in high fashion flying into all states. Listen, look, all of this focus on the outward appearance. Jesus says the correction, the prescription for that is something that you could never afford. Yeah, you are what you wear, church in Laodicea, but what I got for you, you can't afford to pay for. What I got for you, the material isn't found out in nature. What I got for you, there ain't enough hands to weave it together. What I got for you can only come from me. It is a white garment. Jesus says, yeah, come on. Come buy from me the white garment. Come buy from me the white garment so that you may be dressed and your shamefulness and your nakedness will not be exposed. The church at Laodicea was so into fashion, so into outward appearances and the like, that they were trying to cover up themselves to just fit in, cover up themselves to stay ahead of the game and keep up with the Joneses, stay ahead of the curve and so forth and so on. And Jesus is looking on the outside and saying, man, that's a whole lot of work to try to keep up for other people. There's a whole lot of work to try to keep up so that somebody can pat you on your back, so they can like your Instagram post, so they can, you know, shout out your name and tell them how much they appreciate. That's a whole lot of work you're going through for the approval of your peers. So what I got to give freely. The white robe that I have, it doesn't cost you anything. It's not going to cost you compromise. It's not going to cost you your status. What it's going to cost you is just to come and receive a better garment, something more wonderful than you can make. The last thing is in Laodicea, how you could tell that they experienced the spiritual apathy and became lukewarm is that they were ignorant to their blind spots and pretended that they didn't matter. Lastly, Laodicea was known for its pharmaceuticals. There was a famous medical school in Laodicea which produced a tablet, this brick, if you will, that could be mashed down into a powder, added with water to form a paste that would then be rubbed into the eyes and was known to cure a variety of eye problems. How ironic. How ironic it is that the church in Laodicea had formed a blindness that they were unaware of, and yet known to provide healing for others who were blind. The prescription for this, Jesus says, is to anoint your eyes with my ointment. Spread my ointment on your eyes so that you may see. You may see and recognize the blind spots in your life. The blind spots that you're unaware of and you are ignoring. The blind spots of your anger. The blind spots of your depression. The blind spots of your quick tongue. The blind spots of your judgment. The blind spots. He's saying, hey, you need some Jesus ointment on your eyes so that you can see. The message of the kingdom is Jesus's ointment for those who are blind to their own need. Now you notice in this letter that there was no commendation. There was no good thing that Jesus says about Laodicea, which is hard news. I mean, is it like everybody got good news? You know, everybody got at least one thing. Everybody got at least one thing that can be said about them. But no, not Laodicea. They had not one word of affirmation said for them. Perhaps it was because they might take that word and think that they earned it. Perhaps it was because they would take that word and think that they deserved it. Perhaps they would take that word and try to go build another church off of that one word and say, Jesus, thanks for that one thing. We already knew that. Let's go start another church. I don't know the reason why Jesus doesn't give any accolade at all to this church at Laodicea. But what we do know is that he cared about this church. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have given a word. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have shown up. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have addressed the issues that were plaguing them. Jesus cared enough about Laodicea to say, listen up. Just like a father corrects his son and disciplines him, I love you enough to discipline you. I love you enough to show up where you are. I love you enough to come where you're hurting. I love you enough to come and tell you the truth about yourself. I love you enough to not let you stay where you are. Thanks be to God. There's two things I want to offer to you to deepen your awareness of God's showing up to you today. The first is this: to meditate on truth telling. The spiritual director Calhoun says that truth telling involves speaking in a way that does not exaggerate, minimize, deny, rationalize, or manage the truth. She says it's simply to say yes or no. But to be dishonest sucks the zeal out of your God-given purpose. To tell the truth is to refuse to spin details that make you out to be a hero or a charity case without taking any truthful assessment of your personal responsibility. The clearest way I know that I'm on the path of not truth-telling is in the way that I talk about other people. If I notice that I'm gossiping or others point it out to me, I know I'm not in the path of truth-telling. If I'm putting others down or someone points it out to me, I know I'm not on the path of truth-telling. If I'm insensitive to the work of Christ in the life of other people and am more quick to judge than I am to give a benefit of doubt, I know I may not be on the path to truth-telling. Because all of this is perhaps an excuse for my own weaknesses, to cover up my own failures, to ignore my own frailties. And that has no place in the life of a beloved child of God. Let me encourage you then. Think back over the past week where you've been tempted to stretch the truth, to take advantage of a privilege, to break a commitment, or even to gossip. There were the places where you had the option to tell the truth or to promote a lie. And Jesus' love compels us to confess and repent so that we may be brought into the truth. The spiritual practice that I want to offer with you along with truth telling is the spiritual practice of stewardship with a purpose. Calhoun goes on to say that stewardship of God's resources in all areas of life is to live out of the awareness that nothing I own is my own. It is a voluntary and generous offering of God's gift of resources, time, and talent for the benefit of God and his kingdom and the lives of others, those in the kingdom and those he's inviting to join. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the fullness thereof. Nothing I have truly belongs to me. I'm to be a steward over my finances, a steward over my home, a steward over my time and other possessions, a steward of my words and my thoughts. I want to encourage us all to seek to be the church that stewards itself, its gifts, its resources exceptionally well to the glory of God and for the common good of others. We can do this by seeking to be healing people who are refreshing to those who are burnt out, healing and refreshing to those who are sick and who are wounded, in the same way that Jesus' presence brought healing. May he continue to rub off those inconsistencies until we reflect his image. Telling the truth and stewardship with purposes are just two suggestions, but I hope you hear them well, because it is the Spirit of God who comes in love. I know it might have sounded harsh to the Laodiceans, but to hear the word of love is to hear and see Jesus afresh. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking." I love that Jesus loves us enough that he doesn't say, come on over here. He loves us enough to come to us. He loves us enough to come to our home. He loves us enough to come to our place. He loves us enough to come to where we are struggling. He loves us enough to come to us where we are apathetic and where we have turned ourselves off from God. He comes to us to reveal himself. Even in spite of our apathy, even in spite of our indifferences, even in spite of our passivity towards God, God sends the Son of God, Jesus, to knock on our door. But notice, when he knocks on the door, somebody's got to open it up. He don't just kick the door in. He doesn't just, you know, burst through without invitation and welcome. He stands at the door and he knocks and he waits. Holman Hunt is a famous painter who painted the image of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And when it was revealed, one of the critics said, "Ah, Mr. Hunt, you made a mistake." And Mr. Hunt said, "Well, what's the mistake?" He said, "You forgot to paint the handle on the outside of the door." And Hunt responded, "Good observation, but there is no mistake. The handle is on the inside. Jesus knocks on the door, but we've got to grab the handle and open it up." Will you open yourself up to Jesus today? But Jesus says, "That's not it. I'm not just standing at the door and knocking. I'm also going to come in, and whoever hears me and welcomes me in, I'm going to sit down with them. I'm going to sup with them. I'm going to share a meal and a fellowship with them. I'm going to talk to them and share with them all about the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to hide any good thing from them." And just when we thought it couldn't get any better than that, Jesus says, "The one who hears me knocking on the door, who welcomes me in, I'm going to sit down, you know, and eat with him and share with him and fellowship with him, tell him all about the kingdom of God. But then I'm going to grab him right by the hand, and we're going to walk out of this place, and we're going to go back and sit to the right hand of God, where I'm got some power and authority. I want you to join me there." This verse of promise to ones who first open the door. Jesus got some news to share with us. It might be some hard news at first, but when we understand who it's coming from, it's coming out of love. I got something to share with you. Let's talk. Let's reason together. Let's find your purpose. Get back on mission. This is the seventh letter to the churches in Asia Minor. From Laodicea, we learn that Jesus cares enough about us, even when everything on the outside of us says we could care less about Jesus. When our attention is pulled in every direction except in the spiritual vitality that comes through the Spirit of God, Jesus says, "I've not given up on you. I stand at the door and I knock." Will you let him in? Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, you stand at the door and knock. It's up to us to let you in. Sometimes the knocks are loud, shaking us up out of our slumber. Sometimes the knocks come when we didn't ask for them to come, when we're busy doing something else. I pray that we have ears to hear, Lord God, today that you are knocking on our lives, meeting us where we are. I pray for someone today, Lord God, who's not let you in. Someone who doesn't identify as a follower of Jesus. I pray today that they let you in. They not be afraid of what you're going to see when you get there, because you're not put off by anything at all. And I pray, God, that they receive their new life in Christ Jesus. For those who are already followers of Jesus, Lord God, but have become passive and apathetic, I pray that they be awakened, Lord God, to a beautiful relationship with you, where you remind them of their purpose to be like cold springs or hot springs, refreshing to the soul and healing for the body. Whatever you got to do to take us through it, Lord, we trust that when you are done, we will reflect your image. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.